Luke. Today we're going to look at Genesis chapter 32. We've been teaching through the book of Genesis. We're looking at the life of Jacob. So let me say a few things about the life of Jacob for those of you who haven't been here to, you know, follow through the series. Jacob is a very famous person in Jewish history. Abraham's the father of the Jews, then his son is Isaac, and then his son is Jacob. Jacob got himself into a lot of trouble. He was a conniver. He was self-centered. He actually lied to his father, who was gone blind, about who he was in order to steal his older brother, who was a twin, but who was the firstborn, to steal the blessing that his dad wanted to give to the firstborn. So his dad at one point is saying, "Sounds like Jacob, but your clothes smell like Esau. Are you really Esau?" And Jacob, bold-faced, just says, "Yes, I am." That took some guts, right, to lie like that. So that had a very negative effect. His brother purposed in his heart to kill him. As soon as his father died, "I'm going to kill Jacob." So his mother found out about that. He was her favorite. She sent him away to her family 500 miles away in the Middle East, and he worked for almost 20 years for his uncle Laban. His uncle Laban was also a conniver, and so he tricked Jacob into marrying his oldest daughter when he was in love with Rachel. The wedding night, they got him kind of drinking, and it's dark. They snuck the older sister Leah in. And so he's like, "What happened?" He was, you know, mad and angry. So it's a lot. If you say, "Wow, this is like the weirdest kind of story," it is. It shows how fallen and messed up people are. And so right from the beginning in Scripture, we see a need for a Savior. And there's actually a promise for a Savior, right? Just past where Evan read to us earlier, Genesis 3. When God pronounces a curse because they sinned against him, Adam and Eve sinned and fell, he said, "Yet from your offspring is someone who will crush the head of the serpent." It's kind of like, what's that about? Well, it's about a Savior, a Messiah that God promised right from the beginning. So let's pray for a moment. Father God, we want to pray that your word would speak to us this morning. Please speak through me, I pray. Please open our hearts to you, Lord. I believe there's an encouragement and a faith that you want to release in our hearts this morning. And I pray you will in Jesus' name. Okay, amen. So where we're at is Jacob has been working for 20 years for his uncle, his father-in-law. And he's talked to his two wives, and then they both gave their servants to him as concubines. That's why this is a complicated story. And they're all going to leave. They're agreed for that. They leave without telling Laban. Laban follows them. He's upset. God appears to him in a dream and says, "Don't harm Jacob." And then they actually make a covenant with each other, and their covenant is this: God will watch over us so that we don't harm each other. Kind of an interesting covenant, right? Can you imagine if two people come to get married and they vow, "I vow my whole life not to harm you"? But that's who these guys were, okay? This fits their character. Jacob and his uncle Laban, they're, looking at each other as adversaries. God intervenes. And that's what we see over and over and over in Jacob's life is God intervenes. Sometimes years go by, but God intervenes. So I'm going to read from Genesis 32. This is from the New International Version. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God. God's here." So he named that place Mahanaim, two camps. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Let's just pause for a moment. What is Jacob's number one concern right now? Meeting up with Esau, right? When he left, Esau said, "I'm going to kill him." All right, so this is his big concern. Now I'm coming back. It's like, oh, boy, what's Esau going to do? So he instructed his messengers, "This is what you're to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban, remained there till now. I have cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, men servants, maid servants. Now I'm sending this message to my Lord that I may find favor in your eyes. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau. Now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and the faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers and their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself. He said to his servants, go ahead of me. Keep some space between the herds. He instructed the one in the lead. When my brother Esau meets you and asks, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? Who owns all these animals in front of you? Then you're to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau. He's coming behind us. He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds. You're to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. Be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I'm sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he'll receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. Amen. So may God's word speak to us. I want to comment on this, and then I'm going to read one last passage about Jacob wrestling with God. So Jacob's on his way. He's scared. He's going to meet Esau. And what does God do? God meets him. He sends angels to meet him. Do you think that might be encouraging? Yeah, absolutely. So number one on your outline, God shows up in daily life, not just worship services, not just on Sunday morning. God is present wherever we are. We're not always aware of him, so we need to look for him. Some of us call certain meetings we have with people that are unexpected or certain things that happen divine appointments. God appoints things to happen to us, okay? Number two, Jacob was scared to death, so what did he do? He prayed, okay? He wisely prayed. He divides his family into two groups. He's sending messengers on ahead to alert Esau. And notice how he terms things. Say to my Lord Esau, or my master Esau, your servant Jacob is coming. Now remember when he left, he had gotten his brother's birthright and had stolen his blessing. So now he's kind of number one in the family. He should be the master. What's he doing? He's humbling himself, right? He's saying, okay, Esau, you're the master. I'm your servant, because he's afraid of dying. That's a smart way to pray, right? So we see that Jacob is, again, growing in his relationship with God. What's he become? Humble, okay? So number three is, in prayer, be humble, okay? And what else? Be real or be honest. Be specific. So Jacob, you know, hears there's, it's like a small army's coming, 400 men. He's really scared. So he's sending these gifts ahead of him. He's praying. And I want us to look at the prayer. The first thing is he reminds God of what he said, because God's the one who told him to go back. He said, oh, God of my father, you said, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. The prayer is the first scripture on your sheet, Genesis 32. Then what else does he remind God of? He says, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown. So again, he's humbled himself. He's learned to be humble. He goes on, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid he's going to attack us and kill us. So he's being real. God's not looking for flowery prayers or highfalutin prayers. He's looking for people to be real, to be honest, to be specific. What is it that's bothering you? Tell your Heavenly Father. That's the kind of prayer he answers. He answers humble prayer. I'm unworthy of all your kindness, right? So we're humble, we're honest and real, and then, again, he reminds God of his promise. You said you would prosper me, bring me back safely. You said my descendants will be like the sand of the sea, which can't be counted. Is that going to happen if Esau kills everybody? No. So is it kind of a nice way of saying, like, Lord, if we all die, that promise isn't going to come true. So the next point on your outline is what I call pray the promises. We can pray the promises of God. When we read a promise in Scripture, that's something we're to take to heart. Jesus said, unless you become like little children, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Children believe what they're promised. They believe what their parents tell them. That's a good quality. Sometimes they lose that as they get older. That's a bad quality, all right? But the good quality is to be childlike. We were praying earlier this week, and one person shared, I've come to realize that when things are going wrong, it really honors God when I read something in his word that seems to contradict what's happening, and I believe what he says rather than what's happening. That's a challenge. But that's what honors God. See, we learn to walk by faith. So we can pray like Jacob did. So I have a story along these lines. It's about 8 years ago or so, my right shoulder really started bothering me. And I noticed it in church services because when I went to, like, lift my hands to worship, it would hurt. And then it kept getting worse. It was like I could lift my arm up less and less high. And then, like, if I dropped a pen on the floor to try and, like, reach down, I'd be like, ah. Well, I'm kind of stubborn. I didn't go to a doctor. I just said, oh, I'll just have people pray. So I distinctly remember Alvin and Sue Ellen and Jillian prayed for me at the end of a service. I felt God's presence. I thought, I'm definitely going to get better. Got worse. I said, all right, the Bible says if you're sick, you should call for the elders of the church, and they'll anoint you with oil and pray for you. So I had Pat Rusk and Ed Hodge, with me or the three elders of the church. I said, you guys need to pray for me. They did so. I felt the Holy Spirit touch me. I'm like, ah, I'm definitely going to get better now. What happened? Got worse, okay? So then we had a leaders meeting. Our new Frontiers is our circle of churches. Our New England leader, Ian Ashby, was there, and all these guys said, hey, guys, pray for me. They prayed for me. Ian prayed this really fervent, earnest prayer. I'm like, I'm definitely going to get healed now. No, I mean, I just felt that way. You know what I mean? No, it got worse. So now, this has been going on for like 8 or 9 months. It's like Christmas time. I thought, okay, on the new year, I'll just go to the doctor. And I talked to somebody that gave me the name of a doctor to go to. I probably need an operation. It's January. I'm reading. I'm doing a Bible reading like Evan. I'm just kind of going through. I'm in Deuteronomy. And there's a story where they have two goats on a day of atonement when they atone for sins. One goat is they pull a lot. One goat gets sacrificed and killed as an offering. The other goat is called the scapegoat, and they confess all the sins of the nation on the goat, and then someone takes the goat out into the wilderness, and it walks away, and it's a symbol that your sins are being carried away. Well, there's a scripture in Matthew 8, verse 17. Does anyone know what Matthew 8, 17 says? Well, it's on your sheet, so you can peek at it if you want to. Matthew 8, let's read this together. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. They brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. So I just had that. I was reading this goat is carrying the sins away, and I'm like, Lord, that's what Matthew 8, 17 said Jesus did with my shoulder problem. He carried it away on the cross. That was my prayer. The next day, I wake up, and my shoulder is looser. I don't know how to describe it. I knew I was going to get better. And I did. My shoulder recovered. I didn't need surgery. It was amazing. Now, you might say, Dave, Why didn't God heal you the first time people prayed for you? Do you know what the answer is? I have no idea. There's some things, God's ways aren't our ways. So I don't know why. He made me persevere. But God's honored when we're childlike and we keep believing, right? All right, so that's that point in prayer. We're persevering. God prepares a huge gift for his brother. Jacob prepares a huge gift for his brother. The 200 female goats, the 20 male goats, 200 ewes, the rams. He's wealthy. God has kept his promise. He said, I'm going to prosper you. So now he's a rich guy. He sends all these animals ahead hoping to pacify his brother. All right. So let's now go back to the text here. Let's go back to the scripture. And there's this really interesting true story that happened to Jacob. So in verse 22, Genesis 32, that night Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, crossed the ford of the Jabbok, that's a brook. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was dislocated as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what's your name? Jacob, he answered. The man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, which means one who struggles or wrestles with God, because you've struggled with God and men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. He replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So God called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel. He was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. All right, amen. Who's Jacob wrestling with? The Lord or an angel? It's kind of mysterious, right? We have no details. Who is this guy? When did he show up and how? All it says is Jacob's alone and now he's wrestling with somebody all night long. Was anyone here a wrestler growing up? Okay, I was a wrestler. Wrestling is very tiring. You have a 6-minute bout in high school and at the end of it, you're totally wiped out. The idea of wrestling all night with somebody? That seems an impossibility. So we don't kind of know who this guy is initially. He's wrestling all night with Jacob. That's kind of strange. There's something supernatural happening here. That's my point. There's something supernatural is going on. So the man sees, or the angel, or God in the man, whoever, sees he's not prevailing, so he touches Jacob's hip, and it gets wrenched and dislocated just by a touch. And he says, let me go. And Jacob's like, no, I'm holding on. You have to bless me. So what do we get from that? This is my take on it. Jacob spent his whole life up till now trying to bless himself. He's a conniver. He stole his brother's birthright. He stole his brother's blessing. He's a cheat. And we're seeing a transformation. This guy's no longer the person he was before. Now he said, you know what? I'm giving up on blessing myself. God, I'm not letting go unless you bless me. That's powerful. He come to a point, the only thing that matters is God blessing me and I'm not letting go. So Jacob gets a new name. What does the name Jacob mean? Who remembers? It means a usurper. It literally means someone who grabs by the heel. When his brother and he were born, his brother was born first, he was literally hanging on to his heel. Very prophetic. It also was like a saying, an idiom in Hebrew that meant a deceiver. And so when Jacob fooled his father and got the blessing, Esau goes, his name is correct. He's a deceiver. I can't stand this brother of mine. He gets a new name. He said, you wrestled with God and with men, and you've overcome. Wow. That's quite a statement. We all wrestle and struggle with God. That's the next point. Can we be honest? How many of us have wrestled with God? Or maybe you're wrestling with God right now. Why aren't I healed? Why don't I have a job? Or a husband? Or a child? Why haven't you answered my prayer? Where are the blessings that you promise in Scripture that haven't happened to me yet? And so we're wrestling. God, what's going on? How do you respond in those struggles? Are you determined and desperate like Jacob? I mean, this guy's like, ah. Or do you become discouraged and downcast? Friends, we need to press into God. When things are difficult, when things we don't understand what's happening, that's our opportunity to press into God. That's our opportunity to say, no, I'm not letting go until you bless me, until you give me some kind of answer. Pat Rusk one time was teaching. He's a very good teacher, right? Great communicator. He said, my best messages have come when there's some passage of Scripture, I don't understand it. God, what's this mean? And I wrestle with it. And then finally, you get some understanding about it because he wrestled. My shoulder, I had to wrestle. I had to keep praying. Let's purpose to allow life's hardships to drive us towards our Heavenly Father, not away from him. See, what happens? Children often make bad decisions when things don't go their way, right? Teens especially are prone to this. They refuse to talk about what happened. They don't want to receive any instruction. They feel like they, you know, figured it out for themselves, and they sometimes become distant. Did any of you do that growing up? Are any of you still doing that? Okay, that's my point. We often respond like kids when it comes to our relationship with God. We get distant. We don't want to listen. We cop an attitude. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. That's where the rest comes from. The help comes from Jesus. Hebrews 6:12 says, we want you to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. All right, so number 7, are life's hardships causing you to press into God or to become distant? And then the next point is through what? Faith and patience that we inherit the promises. Keep wrestling. Keep pressing in. The next point is Jacob became an overcomer. He says, you have overcome. That's a statement we like to use sometimes. Christians should be overcomers. There's a passage down at the bottom. Next scripture to the bottom says, everyone who has been born of God, what? Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. That's what God says about us. You are designed to be an overcomer. God's will for you is to be an overcomer. That life doesn't pull you down. You overcome. Thank you. I like amens, okay? That's like... because think about this. Was Jacob really stronger than the angel? No. He touched his hip. Ah, his hips, you know, it's like, ah. But he doesn't give up. So God's working on him, right? There's something going on here where God's allowing this wrestling to take place all night long because he's after something in Jacob's character and in Jacob's heart. And that's true for us. God has a goal for you to be like Jesus. And we all wish that, just zap me with the Holy Spirit, Lord, and I'll be like Jesus. And he does do that. You know, we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we change. But there's certain changes that require discipline and wrestling, because we have deep things in our hearts that we don't surrender easily. And so God's working on us. That's a good thing. Preachers like to preach, Jacob walked with a limp. You know, he's just like. But the limp was a good thing. He wrestled with God. But it affected him physically. He walked with a limp. Keep wrestling. All right, I'm almost done. I pondered this. I grew up in rural Pennsylvania. Sometimes when I use, you know, kind of country, rural illustrations, the city folk kind of get grossed out. But I'm going to do it anyways, all right? So all you city folk, just kind of like fasten your seatbelts. It's not really that bad, all right? How many of you know what a bulldog looks like? Okay, you know bulldog? Little dog with a big what? Big heads, big jaws. So when I was a kid, I was talking to my dad. My dad loved dogs. He trained dogs, bird dogs at point, you know, like for birds, for like grouse and stuff and go hunting. He said, Dave, do you know why bulldogs have big heads? I said, Dad, I have no idea. He goes, they were bred to have these big head and jaws because they fought bulls. And so they could actually leap up and grab the neck of the bull and bite in and hang on, sorry, until the bull either fainted or bled out. Whoa. Then I looked this up like on Wikipedia. They used to have this thing called bull baiting, and they tied the bull, okay, to like a stake, and then they'd send the dogs in, and they have pictures of them. You see these dogs being like tossed 10 feet up in the air. It's very dangerous for the dog. The dog could also grab the bull by the snout, by the nose, and hang on, and the bull would actually kind of faint and like lie down. So here's this animal, a fraction of the size of the bull, and he subdued it. Now, why am I telling you that story? I want you to be a bulldog in the spirit. I want you to be able to hang on to God, hang on to his promises. Because who else are we wrestling with when we're wrestling with God? Ourselves? Who else are we wrestling with? The devil, okay? There's a lot of wrestling that's going on. And so we have to hang on and persevere and be a bulldog to get through. Because at the end, what happens? He goes, he blessed him. He became an overcomer. So God wants you to be blessed and an overcomer. But you're going to have to hang on. It's not going to always come easily. Did you get the last 2 points? We wrestle with Satan. And what do you want to be? A bulldog in the spirit. Paul said in Romans 8, let's read Romans 8, 35 and 37. It's the third scripture from the bottom on your sheet. Let's read this together. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. All right, Paul went through a lot. You know, and he just didn't have like a bad grade on his test, or, you know, he didn't just get laid off. I mean, those are big things. He was beaten. He was thrown in jail. He was stoned. They thought he was dead, and they prayed for him. He came back to life. He was shipwrecked out in the ocean, he said, several times. He said, none of that could stop God. He said, we're more than conquerors. In the midst of all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's through hanging on to Jesus that you're an overcomer. All right, let's have the worship team come up. We're going to pray. Thank you for listening. So as the worship team gets ready, just take a moment to pray right now, okay? Stay focused. Where are you wrestling with God? Where are you questioning him? Where is it hard right now? Be humble. Be real. Be specific. Talk to him. This is your opportunity. Here we are. We're in the presence of the Lord. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, my friends here. I ask for your help, Father, that we can be honest with you, that we can be real with you. Where we're disappointed, where we're struggling, where we're wrestling with what's going on in our lives, we look to you. We want to give it to you. We want to put our lives in your hands again. Help us, Lord. Just tell him what's on your heart right now.